The Old Testament reading this morning is from Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 5. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is the word of the Lord.
The gospel reading comes from Mark chapter 8. Pardon me, Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, which is the beginning of the gospel. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, after me one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, you are good news to us. You are the beginning and the fulfillment of this good news. And we pray, Lord, that as we focus on your word now, that this word would be alive in us, changing us, shaping us, molding us until we look like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. On Tuesday, I went to downtown Philadelphia. Now, that's familiar turf for me. I was visiting a friend who now works at a law firm at 1 Logan Square, just a block from the site of my college, which is now, by the way, a hole in the ground, and where a new tower, a new Comcast, going to be the tallest building in Philadelphia, is beginning, the foundations are being dug to raise up that new tower. And I was up there on the 20th floor of 1 Logan Square looking out the window, and I looked down into that hole and I thought, man, I went to school there. It was just amazing. As I arrived in the neighborhood, I began to circle to find a parking place. I said, well, this feels pretty normal. I've gone around these blocks many times trying to find a place to park. And the phone rang. I don't remember a phone ringing back then when I was circling. But the phone rang, and it was my friend, Remy, who said, Muvandimwe, that's Kinyarwanda for brother. Muvandimwe, make sure you look around out there. He says, the parking garage is very expensive. And I said, that's exactly what I'm doing. I'm looking. And he said, when you found a place to park, just meet me in the lobby of 1 Logan. And so on the third time around, going, and you know, this is not just one block, these are several blocks because they're one-way streets and you have to find your way around. I was beginning to despair. I thought, okay, I'll do one more time around. I was going around that last time, still nothing. So I pulled into the gate and I took a ticket to park in the parking garage. You know how much it cost me to park in that garage that day? $30. You say, whoa. I can remember the early bird special in that neighborhood when I would get in before 9 o'clock in the morning. It was $1.25. So things have changed in the last several years. But all that time, round and round and round, and all the while, my friend is just waiting patiently for me to show up so that we could have lunch together. In fact, we spent 2.5 hours together, just, and it was really neat to spend that time. But he had to wait while I found that I had to stop going around and just, you know, bite the bullet and go in the garage. The message of the prophet here is make ready the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. That's from Isaiah. And of course, John the Baptizer picks it up too. Make ready the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. So he doesn't have to keep circling and circling and circling to find a way to park within us. Mark states that this is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, there's no birth story, at least the way we usually recognize it in Mark. He just says, it's the beginning. You begin by getting the path straight, so he doesn't need to go in circles. The word for beginning here is the word arche, from which we get the word archaeology. In other words, he wants us to dig. And there's a dig to get back to the beginning, get back to the way things always should have been. The good news is that God says, I'm going to recover the glory of the garden, and I'm going to plant it in you. So get ready for this. That's what is at the root of the gospel. The good news says, get yourself ready because I'm going to do something brand new in you. I'm going to take you back to the beginnings. The messenger, of course, is John the Baptizer. He's the human cousin of Jesus. But Jesus, when he refers to his cousin, he calls him Elijah. And Elijah's ministry, according to the prophets, was to prepare the way. That's what a prophet's job is, to make the paths straight. And it's a costly ministry. Nobody likes to be told they need to change, right? Nobody likes to say, you need to mend your ways. I mean, when the preacher says that, you say, well, who gave you the right to talk to me that way? Well, the authority comes right out of here. And that's what John was doing. Get everything ready. Because the one is coming. I'm not even fit to undo the thong of his sandals. He's so holy. I'm baptizing you with water. Wait till you see what he does. He's going to baptize you with Holy Spirit. How do you get ready? How do you make the path straight? The message that John preached was this one. Repent. Repent. Now, there's a warm, fuzzy word too, right? You know, like, none of us like to be told, you need to repent. In other words, you need to stop doing what you're doing, turn around and go a new way. Stop going in circles. Just put your car in the garage. Pay the hefty price. You see, following Jesus is costly. None of us really are going to be able to do this and,
and walk away unscathed as if nothing, you know, I just went to church this morning, it all felt really good, and I just went home. No. Sometimes when we come to church, we hear the word of the prophet who says, repent. And sometimes when we're not in church, he says, make the path straight. Stop circling. Just get in there. Make the path straight. The racial divide has raised its ugly head again. Some of us who lived through not the 40s but the 60s remember the turmoil, the costliness of Selma and Montgomery. Martin King's dream. Some of us remember that day when we heard that Martin Luther King Jr. had been shot. And it shocked us all. Some of us may not be able to remember that. But Michael Brown, we know. And Darren Wilson rings a bell too for us, doesn't he? And because of the lack of indictment towards Darren Wilson, and you know, God alone knows the truth here. But because of the lack of indictment, demonstrations have just gone out across the nation. In Philadelphia, Wednesday's tree lighting did not bring peace and joy. At 30th Street Station that evening, university students, because 30th Street Station, train station is right near University City. University students did what has been happening in so many cities. They call it a die-in. They just go and lay on the floor. And they did that all over 30th Street Station late that afternoon. And then they got up and went en masse to this place where the tree lighting was supposed to happen. And their cries for justice drown out the children's Christmas carols. You say, well, how unfair was that? How unfair is injustice? On that same day, a New York City police officer was cleared of charges also, was not indicted, because of putting a chokehold on Eric Garner, from which he died. And you say, you know, these are complicated issues. Things are not clean and clear. I wish they were, but they're not. How do we really know the truth? Dr. King's dream was really an extension of this dream. When the Holy Spirit is poured out, when the Holy Spirit baptizes a people, things change. And instead of insisting on our own way, we come to the table. And that was Jesus' dream. Come and sit at the table of reconciliation, the table of repentance. Know what it is that you've done to contribute to this problem. And let me do a work in you. Stop the killing, the profiling. Stop the protests. And let's sit down and talk and listen to each other. Dr. King, in his famous speech, I Have a Dream, said, I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit together at the table of brotherhood. I had that dream, he says. You know, he's not the first person to dream that dream. God's people have been dreaming that dream for a long time because God himself has dreamed that dream. He sees it, and doggone it, it's going to happen someday. it could happen. We could start to see more of it coming into place if we'd stop going in circles and just park, come in, and sit at the table so we can talk together. In that same speech that was delivered on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, Dr. King comes right out of Isaiah 40. He said, "I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be made low. The rough places plain, the crooked places will be made straight. And before the Lord will be revealed, all flesh will see it together." Now those words should sound pretty familiar because Karen just read those for us a few moments ago. It's right out of Scripture, right out of the prophet who was able to see something more. And in order for that to happen, there needs to be repentance on everybody's part. Because not a one of us has gotten it all right. Every one of us needs to know the part that we've played and say, "I want to get my heart right." That's when all flesh will begin to see the glory of the Lord. When our hearts get right. There was a man who once owned a large and expensive clock that had been crafted in Switzerland. And he kept the clock in a store window where it was seen by passers-by. And they set their watches by that clock because they knew it's a Swiss clock. I mean, Swiss watches are like that. But something went wrong with the clock. It was no longer keeping perfect time. And the hands habitually showed a different time than the time that it really was. And so the man, in order to compensate, would spend a lot of energy going. He put the hands back where they're supposed to be. And then, of course, a little while longer, and then they weren't right again, and he put them back. And he spent years correcting the hands on the clock. And one day, somebody suggested, "Why, instead of wasting all your energy on correcting the hands, why don't you fix the clock's inner parts?" "What a tremendous idea," the owner exclaimed. He was astonished by that, like, "Dong, of course I could, but, you know, that could cost some money." It's righteousness, justice, the glory of the Lord to be revealed. It's costly. God never intended that we make a few cosmetic changes when he sent Christ into the world. No, he meant big business on this one. And I'm not talking Wall Street, although Wall Street needs to take a lesson. He intended no less than to change the whole dynamic of human character. He's going to change the way we interact with one another. Humility, kindness, patience, courage. Every Advent, we encounter this strange character, John the Baptizer, as he calls us to repentance. He says, "You've got to stop doing it the way you've been doing it. You can't keep rearranging the hands on the clock. The inner's got to change." John reminds us that Christmas isn't simply about candy canes and reindeer and snowflakes and colored lights. They're all nice. But it's about a righteous God who loves his humanity so much that he would do whatever it had to take. And so he says, "Son, everything's ready." And son says, "I know, it's time, isn't it?" And father says, "Yes, it's time. I'll do it." And the Holy Spirit says, "And I'm with you in all of this." And Jesus then began as a little seed in the womb of Mary. Think about that. God becomes a seed in the womb of Mary. That's the heart of Advent. And when he is revealed, life starts to change. He calls us to repentance, to fix the clock's inner parts, to change deep in the heart. He says, let's get this straight. Stop circling and pull into the garage. I'm told that in Minnesota, you can step across the headwaters of the Mississippi River. It's no more than a tiny stream. There on the picture, it's a little hard for you to see, but down to the lower right, that's the Mississippi River. Yeah, that's how it gets started. Amazing that a river that's so mighty, when you get down, you know, into Tennessee and Arkansas and you see it flowing there, it's so mighty, but it begins in such an inconspicuous way. That's how change starts in us. Little bits at a time. I sat and listened recently to a man who said that his two aunts have not spoken to one another in 30 years. Two sisters that have, now you say, how can that be? It happens, and some of you know it happens. Injustices were done when mom and dad died, and some things were done in the sale of the house that made one person really angry, and they says, I'm not going to talk to you. But what happens when repentance happens? What happens when forgiveness begins to flow? It's an inner thing. It's a heart thing. It starts small. A simple letter, an attempt by a phone call, and it may take more of those until finally the flow of the river begins to bring about the kind of life change that's going to restore humanity between these two people. The message of Jesus Christ raises up nations and brings them low. It's launched and defeated armies. It started large social movements and destroyed other movements that were evil. Think of everything that's been done in the name of Jesus Christ. And how does it begin? Very inconspicuously. In a seed, one little cell in a womb that changes the world. Let's get this straight. Let's pray together. Lord, help us to hear what you're saying to us. Help it to take deep root in each of us. For Lord, we know that the world is hurting, and we are hurting, and you are hurting with us. Thank you, Lord, that as we look to you, we look to the one who calls us beyond the hurt to new life. Give us the grace, Lord, to do what we need to do, to get it straight, so that you might receive the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.